1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll continue the message, or begin, we concluded it this morning, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, let me just remind you that there were those in the church at Corinth had stopped believing that there was a resurrection from the dead. Now, in verse 12, he says that, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, we find in the Bible that there was a certain sect known as the Sadducees. They did not believe in angels nor a resurrection. You know, it reminds me of today. They toted around the Bible, but they didn't believe the Bible, so it didn't do them any good, did it? You can have a library full of Bibles, but if you don't read the Bible, more importantly, if you don't believe the Bible, it's not going to do you a bit of good. Amen. And so, even in the earliest New Testament days in the church of Corinth, that according to chapter number 1 had all the gifts that God could possibly give. It deals more with spiritual gifts than any other book. They'd been blessed with every gift. But yet, there were people in that church who were members and a part of that church who had stopped even believing in the resurrection. Well, I say, why go to church if you don't believe in a resurrection? A religion that has no resurrection, neighbor, why be religious in that religion? As a matter of fact, most of the religions of the world don't believe in a resurrection as much as they do a transformation or a reincarnation, if you will. But the Bible teaches in a resurrection that all men and women who go through the gates of death who are saved will not be endangered or harmed by the sting of death. Amen. What a glorious thing it is to know that. And so here somewhere in the church at Corinth that had ceased to believe in the resurrection. But Paul begins this chapter in reminding them of the gospel that was preached unto them that included that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that it was through believing that gospel that they had gotten saved. And so he encourages them to examine themselves to see whether or not they believed in vain. Now, what does that mean? Now, to believe in something of vain to us might mean that we believed in something not worth believing in. But that's not what it means here. It means here that they made a mental ascension or belief or accepted some facts in a mental sort of way, but they never, ever applied them or accepted them within their heart. Romans 10 said, with the heart a man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So is what he's saying is, you said you believed and you thought you believed, but he said, I wonder if you really believed, if you don't now believe in a resurrection, for that's a part of the gospel that saved you whenever I came and preached among you. Let's read in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, for by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the twelve, and that after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain or are alive unto this day, he says, at the present, but some of them are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so, the Apostle Paul is reemphasizing the importance of the resurrection in the doctrine of Christ and in the message that we preach, the gospel. And so I want to simply talk to you quickly tonight about the first two points of the message that we mentioned this morning. First of all, I want to talk to you about the predictions of his resurrection and then the proofs of his resurrection. The resurrection should not have taken anybody by surprise. Amen. Why? Because the resurrection was known about in Old Testament days. Amen. The resurrection was known of and it was spoken of and even as pertained unto the Messiah. Now you will remember that the Jewish concept of Messiah did not include a Messiah that would die. When they looked in Isaiah 53 where it talked about the suffering servant, they applied that to the nation of Israel and their suffering. They couldn't see a suffering Messiah, but yet the Old Testament talked about him, and it talked about his resurrection. And so the resurrection should not have been anything new. And they were told about it. I want you to think about two things. First of all, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and it was even pictured, if you will, in the Old Testament. Now, some have said that a picture is worth a thousand words. Oh, my goodness. That's the way that the Bible is. The Hebrew language and the Greek language are both languages of pictures. And so God has chosen languages to try to make things as plain and simple as we possibly can. Now, we've got dozens of difference of translations of the Bibles and dozens of difference of types of interpretation. But, neighbor, God was not in that. My friend, God's not in confusion. But God, my friend, is in clarity. And he made the gospel as simple as he could. And he drew pictures of things in the Old Testament, of New Testament reality that would come to pass. The book of Hebrews called that Old Testament the shadow. And it called the New Testament reality in Christ the substance. The shadow always leads into the substance. And so the resurrection of Christ had been prophesied. Well, now Job knew about resurrection. In Job chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, "If a man die, will he live again?" And he finished that verse like this. He said, "All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." And so he knew about a resurrection from the dead. But neighbor, the psalmist prophesied of the resurrection of Christ. In Psalm number 2, if you will, and verse number 7. Psalm 2 and verse number 7. David writing said this, speaking of Christ. The Lord himself speaking here, if you will, in picture. He said, "I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee." Amen. That's talking about Christ in this messianic psalm. But we'll clarify that Jewish understanding for you in just a minute. Also, in Psalm number 16 and verse 10 there, the Bible said, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Now, in Jewish language, that was understood to mean a resurrection, if you will. And we can know that by looking in the book of Acts, chapter number 13. Acts, chapter number 13. There we see the Apostle Paul there quoting these scriptures, Acts chapter 13 and verse number 32, as he preaches here, he says this, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise," now remember, they're in the synagogue, that was their custom, you'll remember. On the Sabbath they would go, which was Saturday, in the synagogues where the Jews were, and they would use the Old Testament scriptures to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, they ought not be looking for another. Then on the Lord's Day, they would meet and have church. That's why we call Sunday the Lord's Day. It's the day that he rose from the dead and the day that the early church worshiped. And so he said, "Listen, you Jewish people, the promise was made unto the fathers. God hath fulfilled," in verse 33, "the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again." Now look, "as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." So he quoted the second psalm there as pertaining to the resurrection of Christ. And as concerning verse 34 says that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, "I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore," he saith also in another psalm, "thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. The reason he said that was this. I want you to understand that what was being written in that psalm was not being written about David. It wasn't about his resurrection, but it was about the son of David. It was about Christ and his resurrection. And so the Jew understood that there was a resurrection and that there was a certain specific one that was pointed to in the Scriptures that would not see corruption. Amen. In other words, his body would never die and lay in a grave and begin to decay and decompose like normal mortal bodies do. So the Scriptures in the Old Testament prophesied and talked about, if you will, the resurrection of Christ. But not only did the psalmist talk about it in the Scriptures, but Jesus talked about it. Amen. The Savior talked about it. There were over five times that he specifically said that he would rise again. Amen. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 38, listen to the words that he spoke there concerning his coming resurrection. What I want you to see is it should not have been a surprise to anybody when he came out of that grave. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 38. And he said unto them, his disciples, he says, in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations and the chief seats. That's not the scripture I'm looking for. Let me see here what I'm looking for. Maybe that's it. No, that's not it either. I thought it was in chapter 12. No, that's not it. Oh, it's Matthew chapter 12, I bet you. That's what I'm looking for. Let's see, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. I want to find this. Yes, that's it. Matthew 12 and verse 38. Listen. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign of thee. That's what people like. They liked it in Christ's day and they like it today. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so there, Jesus made it very plain that he would only be in a grave. How long? 3 days and 3 nights. Now, it doesn't take a genius mathematician to do the arithmetic and find out that if Jesus rose early Sunday morning, late Saturday night, that he could not have been crucified on Friday, what we call Good Friday. He was crucified on a Wednesday. And it's very easy to understand, but we have swallowed and accepted the traditional doctrine, primarily of the Catholic Church, to believe that he was crucified on Friday. He was not. He was crucified on a Wednesday. And if you'd like for me to give you the chronology of that sometime, I'll do it. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 8 and verse number 31, Jesus said this, and he began to teach them, his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so late in Jesus' ministry and his relationship with his disciples, he began to tell them specifically that he was going to go to Jerusalem and there that he would die and that he would be buried, but after 3 days he would rise again. Amen. And so it should not certainly have been a surprise to the disciples when Jesus was resurrected. But you and I all know that indeed it was. Now, in the Gospel of John chapter 2, the Lord Jesus had just cleansed the temple. You remember when he drove out the merchandisers in John chapter 2 and verse 19. Listen to what he said. Jesus answered and said unto them, they said, what sign do you show us, giving us some authority that you're doing this? What they're saying literally is this. You give us some sign or indication that you are who you claim to be, that you are our Messiah, because only he would have the authority or the right to do what you have done. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, this is it. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. they shot back as they normally would and said, hey, I want you to understand something. 46 years this temple was in building, and now we'll rear it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. And so, dear friend, the resurrection was predicted by the Scriptures. The resurrection of Christ was predicted by the Savior himself. It should not have surprised anybody. And even the Pharisees understood what he was talking about. And they were so fearful of it that they went to Pilate and they said, hey, we remember what this man said, that he would rise the third day. And they said, put a watch about it, so that nothing happens. They were afraid that the disciples might go steal the body, perhaps. So they understood, did they not, from their own language, that what he was talking about. So his resurrection certainly should not have been a surprise, and it should have caused many to believe on him. All right, not only was it prophesied in the Old Testament, but it was pictured in the Old Testament. The first picture I can think of, I'll only mention a couple, is the picture of Abraham and his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. You remember the story, the Bible said, and the Lord did try Abraham. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, take now thine only son and go unto Mount Moriah, and there offer your son as a burnt offering unto me. Abraham took him, put the wood on his back, and went, and it was 3 days' journey away. He left his servants and said, y'all stay here, and here's the word of faith. He said, 3 days, we'll return. They went to Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem, where the Muslim mosque and the temple was built. And there he made the altar, laid out the wood. Isaac asked the question on the way, here's the wood and here's the fire, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, son, the Lord himself shall provide a lamb. The Lord shall provide himself a lamb is what he said. And so, right, you know, whenever he was fixing to kill his own son in obedience to what God said, God was just testing him. And there was a ram with his horns caught in the thicket there. Abraham was a man of faith. He knew God was going to do something. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us exactly what was in his mind. What was in his mind? You remember what he said? He was convinced that if he did offer his son to God, that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's what he said. He believed in a resurrection. And so, you know what old Abraham did? He named that place, Mount Moriah. He called it Jehovah Jireh. It means, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Now, do you know what he was saying there? He saw a whole lot further than his son Isaac in his old age. Neighbor, he flipped, fast-forwarded almost 2,000 years to that place called Calvary. He knew one day God would provide himself a lamb in the person of his son, and he knew that just as he was offered up as a sacrifice unto God for sin, that he would be raised again the third day. Amen. Glory to God. It was a beautiful picture. We see another picture in the Old Testament that's already been mentioned by Jesus, and that was Jonah. What do you think old Jonah did for 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale? You reckon he thought about his own disobedience, or if he said, my word, what's God got in mind now? Is this it? Is it over? Little did he know, of course he didn't have any idea, that what he was experiencing right then would be a picture and type of Christ being in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. And so the resurrection is pictured in the Old Testament, in the Scriptures, amen, so that it should not have been any surprise, rather a subject of rejoicing when it finally did come to pass. That sign of Jonah was the only sign that the Lord Jesus would give. Now listen, folks. Jesus' own prediction and proclamation that he would rise from the grave and then its fulfillment is reason enough that makes for Jesus worthy of worship, and praise, and service. He just did that. Now that's just the beginning of the story. There was a young girl one time that proclaimed her faith in Christ. And of course, in every crowd, there's a wise guy or smart aleck. And he said, well, who do you believe in? Which Christ? He said, there are many Christs, aren't there? That's what the Bible says, too, that there will be. And the little girl just came back and she said, no, there are a lot of pretenders. She said, I believe in the one who rose from the dead. And that's what makes him different. There may be a lot of Christ and proclaimers and pretenders, but neighbor, they are not none of them rising from the dead like he did. Bless your heart, if Jim Jones or some of these religious leaders who have come upon this scene, if David Koresh, neighbor, when they killed him, come out of a grave, then it'd demand the attention of the world, wouldn't it? Amen. And so it is with Christ. His resurrection, the first that man had ever seen of his own. Jesus brought others from the grave, but they died later. He was the only one that ever came out of a grave of his own and ascended and never died again. Amen. That demands the attention of somebody. Now, one of these days, there's going to come a man on the scene who's going to claim to be the Christ, and he's going to have a pseudo-resurrection in that he is going to apparently be killed, and then he's going to rise from the dead. He's a false Christ. Amen. That resurrection's already took place, and just as there's never going to be another Pentecost, there's never going to be another resurrection like Christ. He's the first fruits, the Bible says, in they that are the Lord's at His coming, we read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so the Bible predicted His resurrection before it ever came to pass. Glory to God. And after He was resurrected for 40 days, He revealed Himself unto His disciples. Well, actually more like 46 days. Not to the rest of the world. It wouldn't have made any difference to them. Why? Well, the Pharisees had done all they could to keep Him coming out of that grave, didn't they? Amen. Everything that was humanly possible, if you will, it was predicted. Now let's talk about the proofs of His resurrection. Now, you know, I wasn't there. I wasn't there. That was 20 centuries ago almost. You weren't there. Matter of fact, I don't know anybody personally that's alive today that I can talk to about it. Amen. So how am I going to know, how am I going to be convinced or believe that Christ really did come out of that grave? Have you ever asked yourself, the devil ever worked on you and caused you to ask yourself, I wonder if I'm believing in something that's false or something that's fraudulent? Huh? Well, if Christ did not come out of that grave, then we are believing something fraudulent, the Apostle Paul says. Our preaching and our faith, he says, is in vain. So let's talk about these proofs of His resurrection. First of all, let's consider, if you will, simple, plain old human reasoning. The proof of human reasoning. Who had any interest in that body? Well, there are only four that I can think of that would have any interest in that body. And one mildly. All right, number one, let's talk about the Romans. They were the ones under whose authority Christ was crucified, and He was buried with their permission in that tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And it was Pilate, at the urging of the Pharisees, the religious Sanhedrin of the day, that a watch and a seal be put over the tomb. But they really didn't have any interest in that body. Only reason He was crucified was they were trying to keep down a riot, weren't they? I mean, the body really didn't mean anything to the Romans. They would have no reason to steal the body. After all, they were the one that sealed the tomb, so that they wouldn't be able to get the body. So when you look at the scriptural aspect and the historical point of view, you come to the conclusion the Romans would not have any interest in taking the body of Christ. The next group that may have interest in the body of Christ would be the Jews themselves, the Sanhedrin. Well, human reasoning would say, if they were concerned about that body, as they were, they went to Pilate and said, let's put a seal and a watch there, because we heard him say that he would raise that temple in 3 days. They'd already taken care of that body as far as they were concerned. They had already set a band of Roman soldiers around that place, and even Jewish ones. And they'd already put a seal around that place. Why would they be concerned with stealing the body? If they were going to do that, why would they go to the trouble to have the thing so secure? So human reasoning says that the Pharisees would have no interest in stealing the body. They wanted it to stay in there, didn't they? Amen. All right. The next group of people that may have interest in that body would be the disciples. Well, the only way that that body would do the disciples any good as far as their religion that they would later proclaim to have would be if that body were alive, not that if it were dead. Huh? But we know from the facts and the evidence of the Scriptures that after the crucifixion of Jesus, they turned into a bunch of cowards. Peter, the strongest one among them, at least physically and boldly, denied Him 3 times. And the Bible says that they all fled. They were all scattered. The only one that was even remotely close and remained was the Apostle John, to whom Jesus spoke to from the cross about His mother. Huh? So realistically, human reasoning tells you they didn't have the backbone to face a band of soldiers at that tomb to defeat them and to break that seal and steal that body. Human reasoning tells you that that is not rational. So the Romans didn't take the body. Huh? The Jews didn't take the body, and the disciples didn't take the body. But there was one other party that was interested in the body. That was God the Father. God the Father. We read throughout the Scripture, and in Hebrews 13, verse 20, that it was God the Father who brought back Christ from the dead. And so, listen.
Romans didn't get the body. Jews didn't get the body. The disciples didn't get the body. That only left the fourth party. That was God the Father. And He got the body. He was the only one who was able to get the body.
And so when the evidence is examined by human reasoning, that body should have remained in that tomb. And so the proof of human reasoning says He came out of that grave. But then the proof of human testimony says He came out of that grave. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15 there, where He talked about all these, and at one time above 500 people saw Him at the same time. We are talking about human testimony and not a hallucination. Witnesses, verifiable, Paul says in his day, most of them are alive, a few have died and remain, that can tell you that they saw Him die, they saw Him placed in that grave, and they saw Him alive after He'd been placed in that grave. Human testimony. Do you know that there were more witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus than there were to the signing of the Declaration of Independence? But yet there's not a one of us here today that have any problem understanding that the Declaration of Independence indeed was signed. Why? We have written historical record and the signatures of the men that was there when they signed that document. Neighbor, we have it right here. We have a written document by those individuals who beheld Him with their own eyes and declared and said, I saw Him alive after being dead. But we have a problem for some reason believing their testimony. Why? Because it is a much aligned and criticized book called the Bible. That's it. And so the proof of human reasoning and the proof of human testimony says Christ came out of that tomb. But then there is the proof of human nature, we might say. Human nature. People are not willing to die for something that they don't believe in. That's right. They're just not willing to die for something that they don't believe in. Now listen, they may be wrong. But if they really believe in what they're going to lay down their life for, then they'll die, even if they're wrong. But the disciples were so convinced that Christ came out of that grave that after the day of Pentecost, those who were cowardly, who were hiding even up until the day of Pentecost in an upper room, being 120 of them there gathered together, after the Holy Spirit descended, began to preach, and the testimony in the book of Acts says they turned the world upside down for Christ. Now, human nature will not do that on its own. What did they have to gain? You see, Peter and James and John were not a bunch of televangelists that made a lot of money like these preachers do today. They didn't get a salary. They didn't get any offerings, if you speak, so to say. Listen, when Peter laid down those nets for the last time in John 21, he never picked them up again. He went preaching. Ultimately, he gave his life for the Lord Jesus. They crucified his wife in front of him. And then he said, I'm not worthy to die as my Savior. And they crucified him upside down, tradition says. Bartholomew was flayed alive. That means he literally was skinned while he was alive. The flesh was pulled off of his body like a catfish, as if you would skin a catfish. Every one of his apostles, and probably many of his disciples, but we know his apostles with the exception of one, John, all died a martyr's death in different places and all in agreement of their testimony of Christ and His resurrection. Human nature, we cannot do that. If it was not true that Jesus came out of that grave, I promise you, one of those 12 or more When their head was laid on the chopping block, would have said, "Oh, listen, you know, we were just trying to start another religion, you know." They would have said something like that. They did not do it. And so their belief and their steadfastness and their death for their belief in the resurrection of Christ tells us, according to human nature, that they believed what they preached, that they actually saw it. Therefore, my friend, he came out of that tomb. And then there is the proof of what I would call common experience. There they are, fearful, saddened by the death of Jesus. Yet 3 days later, they're all filled with power and happy. Every one of them. They shared a common experience they were willing to die for, and they were willing to every one preach despite the problems that they had. But more importantly, there is the proof of changed lives. Their lives were forever transformed after the resurrection of Christ. Now, you remember what Peter said. It was after the crucifixion, and it was even after the resurrection. But Peter thought he was done for. God couldn't use him because of his denial. You know what Peter said? He said, "I go fishing." That was his word. And the rest of them said, "Well, we'll go too." We can see he was the leader. No wonder Jesus said unto him, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. This other bunch is following you. I may as well give you the keys." Amen. Listen, he laid him down for the last time. From that point on, he became a man of God. He wrote the book of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. He ministered, my friend, throughout the known world and was known for his testimony of the resurrection of Christ. He who denied him now stood boldly and preached. He who had denied him was beaten with stripes for his preaching. Never he cried. Rather he rejoiced. And they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. Neighbor, listen. Best proof of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he came out of that grave is the fact that people are so absolutely convinced of it that it absolutely changes their life forever. That's the power of his resurrection, dear friend. Normal religion don't do that. It may occupy you for a few hours on Sunday. It may cause you to go through a few ceremonial activities. But I want to tell you, when the rubber hits the road and when the flame hits the log, somebody's going to back up if it's not real. These fellas did not do it. Then there's the proof of time. As I said this morning, there were over 30,000 crucified by the Romans at one time in one instance. You don't hear anything about any of them. We only know one of them's name. And it endures 2,000 years. His name was Jesus. And we wouldn't remember his name if he'd remained in the grave like all the others. Isn't that right? We remember his name because he was the one that was different. He was the one that came out of that tomb. The name of Jesus has endured the test of time. Napoleon, the idiot that he was a great admirer of Jesus Christ. He said this. He said, "You know, I don't understand it." He said, "I can have somebody in my presence." And he had such a personality that he could convince them to be a loyal servant of his or to do his will, whatever he be. But he said, "You know, I don't understand Christ. Christians follow him absolutely and without reservation, and they've never seen him. They've never been in his presence, so to speak." He said, "That tells me that there must be something different and special about that man called Christ." And there are many other testimonies through time who have been overcome by the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, that power is the power of the resurrection. Then there's the proof of what we might call the five senses. The five senses. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24 and verse 39, Jesus appeared to his disciples as they were hiding behind closed locked doors. And when he appeared, they thought that he was a ghost. I can't remember too many years ago. I remember not too many years ago my grandmother telling ghost stories and other things like that before television had 800 channels. And it'd just scare you out of your night clothes. You believed in ghosts, and every bump you heard, "Oh my God, it's a spook." Well, the neighbors, they lived back longer, further than my grandmama. They were scared too. And so when Jesus showed up, they thought it was a ghost. Verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do your thoughts arise in your hearts? And here's what he said in verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Now why would he say that? Because the marks of his crucifixion would be there. Amen. Look at them. And also because they were physical. Now look, he didn't say, now don't just look. But he said, look, handle me and see. Feel me, he says. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. You all remember the case of Doubting Thomas in the latter parts of John's Gospel, where he said, I'm not going to believe unless I see with my eyes and put my hand in his side. Well, as I've done many times in my life, he ate those words. He put his foot in his mouth, amen. And when Jesus showed up, because Thomas was absent at church one Sunday, when he did show up, he said, go ahead, Thomas, if that's what it's going to take for you to believe, you do it, son. And he said, I don't have to. He said, my Lord and my God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Thomas, you've seen and believed. Blessed are those who will believe who have not seen, like you and I. Some very wonderful verses that comfort me in the Bible are found in the book of 1 John, chapter number 1. When we get to thinking about doubt, is this thing really real? Read what John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1. He says, listen, that which was from the beginning, now look, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Boy, you see what he's saying. Now, John at this time, around AD 90 to 95, is an old man. Already been on Patmos. Tradition says that he was old, and they'd pick him up and carry him up to the front of the church. And he would sit there, and that's when he would speak. And he begins this letter by saying, folks, let me tell you what I've seen. Let me tell you what I've heard. Let me tell you what I've handled. The word of life. What is that? That's the testimony of the five senses. Amen. The Bible talks about John laying his head upon the bosom of Christ. He's not named, but that's the implication of Scripture there. Listen, neighbor. They didn't see a ghost. They didn't get scared in believing what they believed, neighbor. They literally experienced it with all of their senses. I don't know what he smelled like. That's one of the senses. But neighbor, there was enough about him that they knew who he was. Amen. Now, if I only heard something or I only saw something, there may be cause for doubt. But when you see it and you hear it and you touch it, you know it's real, don't you? You know that it's real. And that's what they said about Christ after he came out of that grave. Then we would have to consider for just a moment the proof of science and archaeology. What is that simply? Simply this, men have dug over there for centuries and they have not found his body or any record of it. You go over there today and you know what you can find? David's sepulcher. You can find the cave where Sarah was buried. You can find all of these historical, biblical sites where all of these known Old Testament individuals were buried or even lived. And there are at least two places over there now that are called the Holy Sepulchre. They're places where they suppose that Jesus was buried in that tomb. It's hard to be sure because they're both empty. They're both empty. And it's not significant that we know where that was. The significance is this. If it was known, it would have been made a shrine, wouldn't it? By the early Christians. We don't find any record of that being true. So we really should not attempt to do the same. The point is this. There is no scientific evidence that can prove he didn't come out of that tomb. There is no archaeological evidence that can prove that he did not come out of that tomb. So if there is no evidence, maybe we should consider its reality and believe it. Amen. Amen. Folks, I want to tell you something. We must believe in the resurrection of Christ. It is the power behind our message and our salvation. And we must, every one of us, be absolutely and completely convinced that Christ came out of that grave. We may have different ideas about when he's going to come, about how he's going to come, and all of these type of things, but neighbor, there can be no shadow of doubt amongst us concerning the resurrection of the dead. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you have no reason to call yourself a Christian, you have no reason for being a part of a church, you have no reason, dear friend, to have any hope. I've got the good news for you. He came out of that tomb. No, I was not there, but I've got the Daily Herald record right here. It was written and recorded by those who saw it. They verified it in a multitude of ways. Neighbor, I want to tell you something. The proofs of time and the things that endure unto this very day and change lives, even as it did in the early church, are testimony and proof enough, neighbor, that he came out of that tomb. Most of the religions of the world demand that individuals give or go through ceremony, and that's it. Christianity is the one that provides a changed life to those who really believe. And what provides that changed life and produces it, it is the power of the resurrected Christ, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God interceding for us. Jesus said to his disciples, "I say unto you, it's expedient that I go away, for if I go not away, then the Comforter cannot come." You see, when Jesus went away, neighbor, I want to tell you that he sent back the Holy Ghost of God. The power of that resurrection life was released within you and I through the Holy Spirit of God. And it's that power that resides within us that enables us, dear friend, to have an experience, a changed life, and overcome the things that hindered us from serving God all the days of our life. We really believe. I'm persuaded today that there are many in churches who are as those were in the Corinthian church that Paul spoke of and said, "I'm afraid that some of you might have believed in vain." You say you believe, but your belief has no foundation. It's empty. And that's why it's caused you to doubt. That's why it's caused you to question the very thing that manifested and brought salvation unto you. He came out of that grave. I saw an article the other day, and it was in the newspaper. Y'all might have seen it. I think it was in the paper. You know how my brain serves me now. I read it somewhere recently. And it was a seminary professor and an author. And he said, "I don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ." That's what he said. And he practically said he didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Literally the way the Bible described it. But I think pastors ought to believe that. Because if they don't believe that, then they won't have the unction or the motivation they need to do what they've got to do. And that's what he said. I said, "My God, that man don't believe it. He ought to get out of there and just go out here and sell Avon or something. Quit trying to fool around with folks if you don't believe it." Amen. Somebody talks to me, I want to believe what they're saying. I'm not interested in a show. I want to know that they believe exactly what they're saying. That's the only way it's going to affect their lives. Amen. He came out of that grave because of that. Victory is ours. Our Father, thank you for the Word of God, for these that have come once more to worship with us around it. We thank you, God, for that empty tomb over there somewhere in Jerusalem. Oh, they have places that they think that it might possibly be, and it might be. But one thing we do know, there is no body. Oh, if there was a body, just as Satan desired the body of Moses in the book of Jude, the devil would have got a hold of that thing and proved it all to be a fraud to do away with the power. But he couldn't do it, or he would have. So our Father, we know today that God brought Jesus back from the dead. And that's our hope, because he said that if I live, you'll live also. If God didn't bring him back, then we have no hope. And so our Father, thank you for that resurrecting power and victory and confidence and assurance that we have right now. But, oh God, if some disease overtakes this body, that it perishes, it's put in the grave. That's not the end. That one of these days I'll receive a brand new glorified God body made from the old elements of this body as they come out of that tomb to live forever with the Lord. What more can we ask for? What else is there that can change our lives like that knowledge can? Will you reinforce it and empower it within us that, God, we might walk in newness of life and commitment, that we would serve a risen Savior, as the song says, and that we would desire to do His will and not ours. And somewhere along the way, our lives might affect some lost soul. Do what we ask in Jesus' name and by His power. Amen, man. Amen.